We are glad you're here today, and a welcome Encounter family on Palm Sunday. And I say we just give the Lord a hand this morning and just give him some praise. Glad he is with us. You know, one of the things that we used to do when our kids were young, and even still to this day we do together as a family sometimes, is take our children backpacking when they were really little. Sometimes I would take them, sometimes my wife Amy would, we'd all go together as a family. But we have this favorite place in South Lake Tahoe. It's in Desolation Wilderness. It's called Aloha Lakes, all right? And it's this high altitude, massive mountain lake. It has hundreds of stone islands in it that you can swim out to because it's so shallow. And because we started our children out young backpacking, now as young adults, they're like backpacking beasts, all right? I mean, they're just amazing. And so, you know, like I started our girls out young. They happen to be here today. They're sitting right over here in the middle. I have twins. These are my girls when they were, I usually warn them that I'm showing their pictures, but I didn't know one of them was going to be here today, so she's surprised. So, but anyway, this is when they were little. They're now 23, and as you can tell, I got them started on the 49er gear early, all right? You got to shape them on the important things while they're young. But what you learn about taking children backpacking is as long as you carry most of the weight and you have them carry all the snacks and the sugar, you're covered. You just keep them on a sugar high the whole time, and they're like dust clouds the whole time. But one of the things that children love to do in the wilderness is throw rocks. They do. And one of the things that kids really love to do is to skip rocks. Now, I want you to see, this is a picture of my son, Josh. He's now 20 years old. He's demonstrating perfect rock skipping form. And what Josh would do when he was little is he'd find that perfect rock, then he'd get a little bit bigger perfect rock, and pretty soon he was trying to skip like boulders. I don't know, it's just something that guys do, I don't know. But he would do that, but he'd find that perfect skipping rock. How many of you have ever skipped a rock before? I want to see him out there. It's like universal, isn't it? Who didn't raise their hand? Let me see though. There's a few of you out there. Did you throw a rock, all right? You know, probably that's in there too. But, you know, think about it. Think about finding that perfect skipping rock to throw, because it's got to be round. It's got to be flat enough to skip across the surface. It can't be too light. It can't be too heavy. And then you take that rock, and if you have perfect rock skipping form, you flick it. And when it goes, if you're successful, it's like psh, 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 psh. You know, and if you're with your children while they're young, if you have a really successful rock skip, everybody's like, whoa, you know, that was a good one, Dad, you know, in that moment. But here's the thing, that rock that you just skipped, it doesn't have a voice. It actually doesn't have a choice. It doesn't decide where it's going to go, what its purpose is in life. It doesn't have a voice at all. It's dependent on the hand that flicks it, the hand that controls it. Now, I want you to imagine this morning if this rock had a voice. What if all the stones in the world had a voice? What would they say? What would all of the rocks say? Because in Luke chapter 19, as Jesus is inaugurating Palm Sunday, as he's entering Jerusalem, he says something about the stones that really should stop all of us in our tracks. And this is what he says. He says, if these keep silent, if these people remain silent, the stones will cry out. If the people remain silent, the stones will cry out. And think about this for a moment. Creation is so aware of who Christ is as our Savior, as Creator. The God says, if we remain silent, the stones will take our place and cry out for us. But unlike this stone that I have in my hand here this morning, we actually have a voice. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We have a choice. We get to decide what comes out of our mouth on this day that proclaims Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as he would come and take the sins of the world on Friday and go to the cross for us on Sunday. But you and I know that like rocks, sometimes our hearts get rock hard, don't they? There's some things that happen in this world. There are choices that we make in our own life that sometimes give us a heart of stone and it dulls our voice. It quiets our prayers sometimes. It lowers the voice of our witness sometimes. And it's even easy sometimes when life is hard and things are unexpectedly thrown at us to feel like a rock that's thrown into a lake and sinking down into the bottom of it. And that is really why Palm Sunday really matters this morning. This day matters because it is an invitation for us to raise our voices in praise as we enter the Passion Week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. And I want you to bring it before the Lord as you listen to his word. Is your life, as you speak right now, more like a waving palm branch that's making noise for the Lord and praising God on some level, not perfectly, but in the face of God's grace? Or is your life right now a little bit more like a quiet stone? And as you ask that question before the Lord this morning, I want to go to his word and let him speak to us from his living word. So why don't you stand with me? And we're in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. We're stepping into the streets of Jerusalem, as Jeff so eloquently shared earlier. People are waving their palm branches. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, riding on the back of a young donkey. And we read this starting in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat." Sounds fun, right? "Untie it and bring it here." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And by the way, it's the book of John that adds into these events that everybody was waving the palm branches as a symbol of hope and victory as well. So they took branches, I'm in John 12, of palm trees and went out and met him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Back to Luke 19. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to stop praising God. And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather on Palm Sunday, as we kick off the inauguration of the Passion Week to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you to ignite our hearts with praise. We ask you to open our voices and to lay down the barriers, Lord, that sometimes keep us silent. And we ask you to just pour your grace and love into us as we look to you today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. By the way, please be seated. For all the men in the room, don't forget to sign up for our cowboy cooking event out on our ranch. You can find it on our events page. It's going to be a really fun day together out in the outdoors at an incredible ranch with incredible food. So we'd love to have you join us, and you can find that on our events page. But what I want you to do right now is to imagine with me that we're there. We are in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and it's the first day of the Passover celebration. And literally thousands and thousands of Jewish people from all over the known world have gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And everything is crowded. Imagine the streets are crowded. Imagine that the markets are crowded. I mean, it's like going to Trader Joe's right after church on Sunday. Have you ever been there right after church? It's crowded in there. I mean, it's like going to Costco in its busiest moment. People are in your house, and you have relatives staying with you, and they showed up at your door, and you didn't even know you were related to them, but somehow they found out where you lived. And the inns are full. I mean, the Plaza Hotel, man, no vacancy. The Marriott, no vacancy. Motel 6, no vacancy. It feels a little bit like the Field House. That's my last name and my wife's last name, Amy. So it feels a little bit like our house felt last week. Our son Josh, he's 20, he's a sophomore at Biola University, and he had told us he was going to bring a few friends for the weekend. And we were thinking 6 or 7 maybe. And so we called them a couple days before and we're like, hey, bud, we need to know how many people you're bringing so we can have food for everybody. And he goes quiet because he's counting in his head. And after a moment, he goes, well, I think 17. 17? It wasn't 17. I lost count after 17. It was like 18 or 19. They just kept showing up. It was like bodies all over the house all weekend. It was like a mini college pop-up retreat in the Field House. And so we went to Costco and I bought more food than I could ever imagine buying. And I thought to myself, we are going to have so many leftovers when these kids are gone. I have never seen so much food in a grocery basket before. No, there were no leftovers. Nothing was left in the house. The refrigerator was empty. The pantry was empty. Somehow they found the emergency snacks in the corner of the pantry. Somehow they found the food for like emergencies, like if there's an earthquake or something. Even our emergency water bottles were gone. Everything was gone, and we absolutely loved it. It was wonderful to meet some of our son's friends and to talk with some of them and hear what God is doing in the lives of young people. Some young people who were passionate for Jesus. And yet, what if we were in Jerusalem on that day? Because we would be celebrating together as the people of Israel that God had once delivered our people from slavery in Egypt. And that God had spared the firstborn Jewish sons at that time. And brought a people who had been in slavery into freedom. And we would be preparing to sacrifice the Passover lamb as we share in a meal to declare the salvation of our people and the judgment of Egypt as we are pointing in a greater way to a greater biblical promise of a greater salvation yet to come that we are celebrating right now as we approach the Passion Week. And then we see it. We've been hoping. We've been just hoping from the bottom of our heart that we'd catch a glimpse of him. We'd heard about this Jesus from some of our friends who live in the area, and we'd heard how he showed up at a wedding and turned water into wine, the best wine of the celebration. And we've heard how he's healed people. How people who couldn't see can now see, and how some people who couldn't walk could now walk. And we've heard how he's cast out evil spirits out of people's lives, and people who had experienced spiritual bondage their entire life were now not walking in darkness, but were walking in the freedom of the light. And we've heard the stories how he talks about the most powerful of things. He talks about being born again. And the need for repentance, of bringing our sin before a holy God, and of living water that once you drink it, you never have to thirst again. And it sounds so good in this dusty, broken world that we live in. And so not only is there this normal excitement for the Passover celebration, but among the Jewish people, there's this buzz. There's this talk, this rumor going on that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus might also free us as the king from Roman oppression. And even though we walked into that week of the Passover celebration not feeling super excited, tired from a long journey, and not even necessarily full of praise, as Jesus begins to enter Jerusalem, the crowd just starts getting louder and louder with praise. And all of a sudden, even though your heart was resistant, you just can't help it. And you just start joining in with praise in that moment. And as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Reminding us to ask, as we enter the Passion Week, a really good Palm Sunday question, and it's this: will we cry out or will we remain silent? Will we cry out with praise or will we remain silent? And as some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to be quiet and to stop praising God. And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And people begin turning to one another and they're like, "I think this is him. Jesus is him. He's the one. He's the king." And we know that he just healed some people. Pastor Austin spoke about that last Sunday. And by the way, keep Austin in prayer and Sophia as they lead our Ireland student team as we speak on the ground in Ireland in partnership with our global partner, Phil Kingsley, as they are inviting the Lord to work in their life and to have the opportunities to share the light of Christ with others in Ireland. Let's keep our students in prayer this week as they are there. And as Jesus begins to ride down this steep hill, he's rocking ever so slightly back and forth on this young donkey colt, and people are waving their palm branches and they're praising God and they're singing. And as you see him riding down on this young colt, you think to yourself, a colt? I mean, that's like the economy version of transportation. I mean, think a king would come at least on a camel, maybe a stretch camel with four humps or something like that. You know, something better than a little donkey, but no. He enters Jerusalem just like your rabbi said he would. In the prophecies of Zechariah, spoken in scripture hundreds of years before, that say things like this, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Oh, encounter, behold. Your king has come. Your king has come. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I look around the room, and there's a few of you in the room, I know you're true ranchers at heart, and you can inform us city people what happens when you get on a little donkey that's never been ridden before. What happens? Yeah, you get bucked off. Especially if you're the first person to ever ride that donkey, especially if you're the first person to ride that donkey as people are yelling and singing and waving palm branches at you as you ride it down the street. And yet this ride into Jerusalem was pointing to not only who Jesus is as our Savior fulfilling the prophecies, but also it's pointing to something that's even a further out prophecy to come after the cross, after the resurrection, when Jesus returns again, when all nature will be restored. In Isaiah 11:6, it talks about it, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them." And Isaiah 55 adds this of what we'll experience on that day: "And you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." You see, one day Jesus will come back and judge the earth, and all of nature will be restored. And Jesus says, if the people remain silent, the stones will cry out. In other words, creation is so aware of who Christ is as creator, as savior, as the God of the universe, that the mountains, the very rocks, the trees, the stones, the very, you know, young colt beneath him, the creation is aware that he is creator. And yet sometimes, like you, like me, our hearts get hard, don't they? Our hearts can start to feel like stone. And it quenches our praise. It quiets our voice. And I want you to ask this morning, just a genuine question before the Lord. Is your heart today more like a waving palm branch full of praise on some level in your life? Or are you more like a silent stone? Will we cry out or will we remain silent? Because when Jesus entered Jerusalem, some people were full of praise. Others, like the Pharisees, resisted. And yet when we see and actually know and experience who Jesus is, praise is actually unavoidable. It's unavoidable when you're truly focused on him. It erupts out of who we are. And it's also very true, though, that sometimes the hardness of this world, sometimes our own sinful choices cause us to shrink back and to quench our praise and to harden our hearts and to cause us to become hard. In fact, throughout history, it is true that stones have been used to build walls around things. How many of you have ever seen the Great Wall of China in person? I'm just curious. Yeah, quite a few of you out there, actually. I'm surprised. It's actually one of the most popular tourist sites on the face of the planet. I've never been there, but what we have in the Great Wall of China are thousands and thousands of miles of stone walls that protected a nation for years, that caused a people to feel safe. Armies tested it, and walls come in all shapes and sizes. And the truth is, walls sometimes come in our own lives. I've had moments in my life where I built walls around my heart between me and the Lord and didn't even realize I was doing it. I remember at one season of my life, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a melanoma skin cancer on my chest. They had just taken a big chunk of me out, and I didn't know how bad it was yet. And that same week, I faced some other disappointments in life, some dreams that seemed like closed doors, and just a series of things that caused me to shrink back. And I didn't even realize I was doing it. I started getting quiet. I started not praying when I should be praying. And I started not praising the Lord. And I built a wall. And yet part of what Christ is saying in this is that no wall, no matter how massive, can stop God. And Jesus says, even if we remain silent, the stones will actually cry out if we refuse to respond. And it makes me ask, I wonder what walls of stone you have in your life right now. Maybe you built it up because you just needed control. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a hurt that happened, and so you created a wall. And the Lord this morning is just asking you to lower it and to lift your voice in praise. What are the things in your life right now that are causing you to be silent when God wants you to raise your voice for him and to praise him? Because as the people are singing their ancient Passover song and they're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna," and the people are beginning to taste the possibility of independence from Rome on their lips, and so that maybe this Jesus will come and wipe out the ungodly and wipe out this Roman oppression. And you begin to think, as you see Jesus riding his donkey into town, into Jerusalem, that maybe he's on his way to the fortress of Antonia, the mighty fortress of Rome at the heart of Jerusalem. This fortress that had been built in the honor of the great Mark Antony, a general of Rome. And they literally built this huge fortress of Rome right over the top, right next to the temple of Jerusalem, so that the shadow of Rome fell over the heartbeat of Jerusalem, the very treasure of the people of Israel. And yet, despite the crippling oppression of Rome, somehow, as the people of Israel Israel, you haven't lost hope, and you're praying and hoping that one day this one would come who would rescue you from the ungodly, not realizing that all of us are ungodly before a holy God, that all of us experience a level of oppression from our own sinfulness in our life apart from the free gift of God's grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And even as you're seeing this, you're still thinking of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And maybe you're thinking, this is the day we've been praying for centuries, because Israel had been under the boot of Rome for a really long time. You had been reduced to a puppet state. You didn't even have a king because Rome wouldn't let us have a king. And just as you're expecting Jesus to do something really powerful and lead the people against Roman oppression and maybe go attack this fortress, just as you're thinking that he's going to go down there and do that, all of a sudden he passes the fortress of Rome and he goes right into the temple in Jerusalem and he starts overturning the money tables. And the moment he passes the fortress and goes into the temple and starts overturning the money tables, it's almost like you can hear the Spirit of God whispering, Isaiah 56, that says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. My house, the Lord says, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And Encounter family, may we note that Jesus, as he's overturning the money tables in the temple, he's actually quoting part of Isaiah 56, because somewhere along the way, for the people of Israel, the temple, which had always been intended by God to be this place that the nations could come and hear about Messiah and hear about the grace of God and salvation through a sacrifice, somewhere along the way, people who were foreigners were no longer even allowed in the temple. And not only that, the hope of Israel all of a sudden was beginning to be sold, and you had to like buy your forgiveness from God in a sense. And if you were a foreigner, you had to stay outside the outer gates of the temple. You couldn't even go inside. And we'll talk about Jesus overturning the money tables in a moment, but one of the things that God came to do when he came was to move all of us from a fortress mentality that we so often think is about this thing over here, and to realize that we need to have an open door mentality with our life for the Lord as we display his love and grace to others around us, as we share his message of hope with our family and our friends and our neighbors, our community, our world, as our students are doing in Ireland right now. And the question is the same. Is my life right now, by the grace of God, more like a waving palm branch that's waving with praise and waving with invitation to the Lord? Or is it more like a silent stone? Will I cry out or will I stay silent? And one of the ways that all of us can have an open door mentality with our lives is to invite some of our friends and family to Easter next Sunday. Do you realize that there are some people in your life and God is already moving in their life? He is already speaking to them. His Spirit is already pursuing them. And he's just wanting you to be a part of it and for you to invite them. And they might just come to church if you invite them this week. And all it will take is an invitation. And yet it's so easy. I know it is for me sometimes to be more like a stone and just stay silent and not say anything and not live with praise and not live with a heart of invitation and to lift my voice in love and invitation for others. And as Luke records this, it's really fascinating how Luke writes this, because he actually rolls together Palm Sunday and Monday when Jesus went into the temple. It almost sounds like it's the same event, but he's actually connecting the ideas. He says it this way, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, I want you to know this morning that phrase, a den of robbers, it really matters. Because a den is where robbers hide, all right? It's not where they go to commit the crime. It's where they retreat to after they've committed the crime. And part of what Jesus is saying is that, you know, our relationship with him, our life in Christ, is not meant to be a hiding place for unchanged lives. In fact, our life in him is meant to be a life of transformation in him. And here's the powerful connection to the stones again, because just days after this, think about it, the stones are going to cry out. They're going to become a witness. Because the very stones on the road that led to Calvary are going to bear witness of Jesus wearing his crown of thorns, and as he has that cross on his shoulders, as he's bearing it up to the hill of Calvary to die for our sins, and a stone that covered the tomb is going to move. The very stone that sealed death is going to be moved, and God is going to use rocks as a witness to the victory of Jesus Christ and what he did on Easter in rising from the dead and dying for our sins. And so the question becomes this. This week, will our hearts move before the stones do? Will we cry out with praise and with a life of invitation as we walk the Holy Week? Will I cry out for the Lord, or will I remain silent? And I got to tell you, Palm Sunday is a great day to respond to the Lord as we enter the Passion Week. Because it was on Palm Sunday so many years ago that so many people started praising God. And yet there were some, the Pharisees, who said, remain silent. And yet Jesus said, if the people remain silent, the stones will cry out. And palm branches in the Bible have always been a symbol of hope and victory and salvation. And just as people responded to the Lord so many years ago on that first Palm Sunday, so too we can respond to the Lord this morning. And the same palm branches that were waved in the air to represent hope and victory and salvation, today we have some palm branches in these tables around the room, and they're made in the shape of a cross. They look like this. We're going to put one on the screen for you. It's a palm branch that's been shaped into a cross because Jesus didn't win because he conquered Rome. Jesus won because he surrendered his life. And what we're going to do in just a moment after I pray, around the room are the tables we usually share communion from. We're going to do that on Good Friday as part of our prayer experience. But today there's two elements on each of these tables. There's a stone and there's a palm cross. And after I pray, I'm going to invite you to go and take those two elements and bring them back to your chair and to ask the Lord, Lord, what are the things in my life that are keeping me quiet? What are the things in my life where I've built a wall and I'm not lifting my voice? And I want you to ask the Lord to show you what maybe one or two of those things are. And then here's what I want you to do with this stone after you leave this campus today. I want you to go somewhere and I want you to chuck it. I want you to throw it. Don't hit your neighbor's window. Don't do it here on campus. We don't need 500 stones in our rose garden. But I want you to throw it somewhere. Maybe you'll stop at the ocean. And I want it to be a symbol for you as you enter the Passion Week. I want it to be a symbol of you surrendering your silence before the Lord and inviting him to lift up your life like a palm cross, waving in victory and praise and invitation for the Jesus Christ, our Savior, this week as we walk through it. Maybe some of you will take your stone and you'll surrender it by dropping it right near your front door, so that every time you see it, you know you've surrendered your silence and you're going to praise God in your home this week, no matter how tough it is. Or you're going to praise God as you leave where you live, and you're going to live a life of invitation with God's help and by his grace, and you're going to ask him to give you opportunities to do that. But I just want you to take some time and ask the Lord, Lord, where are the walls right now that are keeping me quiet? What is keeping me silent? And then sometime today, you can do it as a family, you can do it with a friend, you can do it on your own. I want you to surrender your stone as a symbol of surrendering your silence as you enter the Passion Week, and to ask the Lord to wave your life with praise. Will you do that with me today? Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Why don't you just begin asking the Lord, Lord, I haven't thought about it in a while, but I know I got walls. Would you show me what they are? Would you show me the things that are keeping me quiet? Would you show me, Lord? Because, Lord, I want to wave my life like a palm branch in victory of your cross and your salvation and your grace and who you are and the fact that I walk with you through this week. And, Lord, I want to surrender my silence. I don't want to live like a stone anymore. I want to live in the victory of your cross. God, we thank you for days like Palm Sunday. They matter. We thank you for the invitation from your word. And as we come to the tables right now to pick up a stone that we're going to surrender, as we pick up our palm cross, Lord, we praise you. Amen.